Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and I want us to read verses 5 through 11. Actually, I'm only going to be dealing with verse 11, but I want you to see the context. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah is praying. After 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And notice, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. The title of the message is Holy Desires. Holy Desires. Note, if you would, Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, and for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. A number of years ago, I did preach through the book of Nehemiah. And, of course, Nehemiah was one of the children of Israel that had gotten into Babylon. And, of course, he had a very important position. He was the cupbearer to the king. But the thing that caught my attention in this verse, back in October, I was at a conference preaching, and another preacher preached from Nehemiah chapter 1. And I was just listening, and as I followed him in the reading of the scripture, I looked at verse 11, and of course he never even mentioned verse 11, but the thing that caught my eye was this. When he said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. When you think about desires, everyone has them, and they are multitudinous and they are variegated. Desires are absolutely fundamental to life. If you will hold Nehemiah chapter 1, but turn right over, if you would please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, you will find it right before the Song of Solomon and right after the book of Proverbs. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5. Because in this passage, Solomon, the wise man, is talking about death. And he makes a very interesting statement. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5, he said, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Note he says, and desire shall fail. Why is desire failing? Because man goeth to his long home. That is, man dies. So, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 5, death ends it. In other words, once you die, there are no more desires considered in this life as well. So, death ends desires. One without desires is actually dead. Now, the truth is, very few people ever have the opportunity to satisfy all of their desires, or at least most of their desires. Solomon was an exception in that he was not only a king, he was extremely very wealthy. And since he was a king and very wealthy, He pretty well almost did as he pleased. And yet, you're going to find that everything that he did to fulfill his desires, he considered vanity and vexation. So if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes again, notice if you would please chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what he said. Now, in fact, we could read verse 8. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments that was of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You can read for yourself. Solomon did everything he wanted to do. He had gardens, he had animals, he had everything imaginable, and yet he said that basically, although he was able to fulfill all of his desires, or at least most of them, it ended up being vanity and vexation of spirits. So everyone has desires. A few of them may be holy, but unhappily, most are not. Do you understand that the unsaved, the heathen, and the pagans have desires equally as do the saved? Hopefully, there's a huge difference between the desires of the saved and the desires of the unsaved. Now, in some areas, which I'll point out a little bit later, our desires may be the same. When we're tired, we desire rest. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. When we're hungry, we desire to eat. Whether you're saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. And when we're sick, we desire to be well. Whether you're saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. So I suppose in one sense of the word, we could say that our desires were the same. But in another sense of the word, they're vastly different. Because in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, Nehemiah and his fellow servants had a desire to fear thy name. That is, they had a desire to fear the name of the Lord. This is an obvious difference between the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved have no desire to fear the name of the Lord. So I could ask you, do you desire to fear the name of the Lord? Have you ever experienced such a desire? And you could also ask this, if I have experienced such a desire, how in the world do I know that it was a real, genuine desire? Now, when you talk about desires, I suppose, for simplicity's sake, we could break them down into three areas. We could say there are natural desires, there are unnatural desires, and there are supernatural desires. When you talk about a natural desire, it is such a desire as I expressed earlier, because everyone has a desire for rest and sleep and food and to be loved and to be friended. Does not matter whether you're saved or unsaved. Everyone, both saved and unsaved, experience what you and I would call natural desires. But then secondly, there is that which we call unnatural desires. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold Nehemiah chapter 1, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1, and let me point something out concerning unnatural desires. Now everyone knows where I'm going in one sense of the word, but I want you to see more than what you're thinking about. In Romans chapter 1, beginning there with verse 21, God is talking about these people who basically apostatized. And he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now watch. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So idolatry, in one sense of the word, is unnatural. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So again, idolatry is unnatural. It's a perversion. He says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, which of course is unnatural. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now watch. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not just sodomy, which we would refer to as unnatural in this passage. He even talks about without natural affection. You can hardly go a week without reading where some child has murdered his parents. In fact, just during Thanksgiving, one son murdered his father and mother and then chopped them up and mutilated them. That is unnatural. The natural thing is for a child to love his parents. Covenant breakers. The natural thing is you and I should be able to keep our words. That is unnatural. So God is giving us a whole lot of things here that you and I would classify as an unnatural desire. And every one of these happened to be violations of God's law. Now, not all unsaved have such unnatural desires. But we could say that all of the unsaved have wicked and wrong desires. Why? Because they glory in that which is contrary to God, and they glory in that which is satisfying just merely to the flesh. So the Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So he talks about the wicked there having their belly as their God, and they glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Now, David also described the wicked in Psalm 10 in verse 3. He said, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth, or whom the Lord hateth. So what do the wicked do? They boast of their heart's desire. Now, I'm going to point something out. And I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. But I want you to understand that ultimately all of the desires of the wicked shall fail. It does not matter how powerful they are or how rich they are. For instance, you could just ask several questions. Where is Pharaoh? Where is Mao Zedong? Where is Pol Pot? Where is Idi Amin? Where is Joseph Stalin? When you stop and think of the most powerful men and the richest men in the world, The truth of the matter is, those that are in the past are dead and have been judged by God. Those that are present and those that are going to live in the future will also die and be judged by God. But here's the thing. If those men, with all of their power and all of their money, were not able to fulfill or satisfy their desires, how much less could we who do not have their power and do not have their money fulfill our desires? Now, the truth is, if we have wicked desires, they shall fail. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112 and look at verse 10. Psalm 112 and verse 10. Look what the scripture says. Psalm 112, verse 10. Here he says it like this. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Then when you look in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25, this is a powerful verse, Proverbs 21, verse 25. He says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to work. Look at verse 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long. Notice, if you would, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. You know, I've often said, in every town, it doesn't matter where you go, there's usually a corner of men that are sitting there all day long, not working, smoking, drinking, doing whatever they want to do all day long, some young, some old. And yet, you know, here comes a new car going by and they'll say something like, I sure wish I had something like that. I sure would like to have that. Or they'll see a new tractor or something go by, oh, I like that. The truth of the matter is this, they'll never have it. Because they're lazy, they're sluggards, they will not work. And if they're uneducated, they won't bother to get the education so they can get the job. And this is what the Bible means when it says the desire of the slothful man killeth him. By the way, I'm not preaching on it today, but there is a biblical work ethic. And the scripture says, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. So when you get to a lot of people who will not work, what God says is, let them die. Let them die off. And I got news for you. Most people, before they would die, would probably learn to do a little something to get a little bit of food, I would just imagine. But God says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Let me just quote this one. Because in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, he's actually talking about the king of Babylon, and he says this, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Have you ever noticed that the more people get, usually, the more they want? I've always enjoyed the illustration of the old rich farmer. He said he did not want to own all the world. He just wanted to own all the land next to his. You figure it out. Obviously, pretty soon he would own all the world. Now, when you think about the wicked having desires, you've got to remember that their desires are not biblical. They're not godly. Usually, they're certainly not for the benefit of God's people or for God's glory. So what do we do about the desires of the wicked? Have you ever noticed, as you read the Bible, that David prayed against the desires of the wicked? And by the way, so should we. You say, why in the world should I pray against the desires of the wicked? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would you desire for the wicked to prosper? And why would you desire for the wicked to conquer? And why would you desire for the wicked to have dominion if you're a child of God? Do you not remember when the disciples came to our Lord in Luke chapter 11 and said, Lord, teach us to pray? He said, fine. When you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as long as we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying that he'll overthrow man's kingdom. And as long as we're praying for his will to be done on earth, we're praying against the desires and the will of the wicked. If you look in Psalm 140, and notice verse 8. Psalm 140 and verse 8. David, remember, was a man after God's own heart, and here is one of his prayer requests. Psalm 140, verse 8. He prays, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked devised, lest they exalt themselves. So he asked God not to grant the desires of the wicked, not to further his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. And just as surely as they get their desires, they're going to exalt themselves, that is for sure. But I want you to turn to Psalm 7. Here's a verse that you need to lay a hold of and learn to pray every day. Here's a verse that I quote and I pray often. In Psalm 7 in verse 9, he says this. Watch carefully. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Note if you would, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. So what are you praying for? You're praying that the wickedness of man's kingdom would come to an end and that God would establish his son's kingdom, who is the just one. And so you're praying against George Soros and the Illuminati and the Council of 13 and the Trilateralist and the Council on Foreign Relations. And all of these individuals, you're saying, oh, let the wickedness of a wicked come to an end, but establish thou the just. So you have now a natural desire. You have an unnatural desire that we should be praying against. And thirdly, you have a supernatural desire. How do we describe a supernatural desire? Well, a supernatural desire is one in which God is involved. Moreover, it is one which we would never have except for God's grace and mercy. When we desire that which is holy, godly, biblical, and right, that is a supernatural desire. Because it is a desire that God has worked in our hearts. You have to remember that by nature, we do not desire to be holy. We do not desire to be godly. We desire to please and to satisfy our flesh. That's what we are by nature. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans 7 verse 18. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you realize that your flesh is just as rotten and just as wicked as that of the unsaved? And when he uses the word flesh here, he's talking about the evil principle of nature. And there is nothing meaner than a mean Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul also said in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, talking about our experiences before we were converted, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is we were and are totally depraved. And you have to understand that total depravity reaches every area of our lives. Our mind, our body, our will, our emotions, our intellect, our desires. and every other area as well. So if there is anything that is in us that is holy, biblical, and godly, it is the work of God alone. For in us is no good thing by nature. In Isaiah 26 and verse 12, which is a wonderful verse, that passage says this, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all of our works in us. So anything that is good and right and holy, God has worked it in us. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Watch carefully. Philippians 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says it like this. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. I thought it was God who saved us. Now, what's he telling us? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, look in verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So what he's telling us is this. God works it in us. It is our responsibility to work it out or apply it. So any godly, any holy, any biblical desire that we have, God placed it in us. And therefore, he is the origin, he is the source of all of our holy desires, and now it is our responsibility to work them out and to apply them and use them for his honor and his glory. Okay? Now, with that in mind, go back in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. I want you to see this. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, there were others with him, who desire to fear thy name. Now, the Hebrew word for desire in verse 11 is kophites, which literally means a desire, a favor, delight, to have pleasure in. Now, I want you to stop just a moment and think about the implications of this prayer request. Here were men who delighted in and gloried in and had a heart's desire to fear the name of the Lord. That's what he said. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. In other words, we want to exalt you. We want you to be honored and glorified and worshiped. We desire to fear your name. So here's my question. First of all, where are the Christians today who really, genuinely want and have a desire to fear the holy name of God? And my second question would be, where are the pastors today who have a holy desire to fear the name of God? You will find that most Christians and most preachers will fear their people. They'll fear their government. They'll fear their denominational leaders. They'll fear anyone and everyone except the one true and the living God. You remember our Lord told us the problem in Proverbs 29 and verse 25 when he says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. When you begin to fear what men can do to you or what men can say about you, then you've already been entrapped. When you begin to fear what men can do to you, you've already been ensnared. Our Lord in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 said this, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have done that, can do no more. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So here are individuals that had a desire to fear God's name. Now, I want you to look at the word fear. He said again, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. The Hebrew word here is yare, and it means to have reverence, to fear, to stand in awe, to revere, to be afraid, to have honor and respect. And so here he is saying, here we are standing in awe and reverence at your holy name. So, I want you to consider this prayer request in light of what we just read and what we just heard. Look back in verse 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah and those who were with him were asking God to hear and to answer their prayer because they had a desire to fear his name. In other words, their desire was not to build up themselves or a kingdom for themselves or to enrich themselves. Their desire was to glorify God, and they wanted to make sure that they did not dishonor him. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said on this verse, listen carefully, they desire to fear thy name. They're not only called by thy name, but really have a reverence for thy name. They now worship thee and thee only, according to thy will, and have an awe of all the discoveries thou art pleased to make of thyself, and this they have a desire to do. Do you understand that the Christian life in reality should be one in which there is a constant and continual desire to fear the name of the Lord? We should have a desire to honor him, to glorify him, and worship him alone in the totality of our lives. And such can only be done as we have a real, genuine desire to fear him and to fear his name. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms. I want you to look at Psalm 37. There are so many promises in the Bible, especially in relationship to honoring God and fearing his name. But if you'll look in Psalm 37 and verse 4, Psalm 37 verse 4, the scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that amazing? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Obviously, when God gives us this promise, it does not mean that God is going to grant us or give us unholy, ungodly, and unbiblical desires. He is not going to violate his word. He is not going to dishonor his person. If we are genuinely and truly delighting in the Lord, we would not desire anything that would be contrary to the Lord. So this means basically when he says, delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So if you really and truly delight to be more holy, to be more godly, to be more biblical, to be more conformed to his word, to honor him more, to worship him more, obviously he's going to grant it. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Turn back to Psalm 34 and look at verses 12 through 14. This would be a good explanation of that. Psalm 34, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you desire to live a long life, a healthy life, a good life, an enjoyable life? Well, of course. Who does not? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? God said, if you want to do that, here it is. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Wow. So what is he talking about, delighting yourself in the Lord? If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going to be departing from evil. You're going to be keeping your tongue. You're not going to be speaking guile. You will be doing good. You will be seeking peace. You will be seeking holiness and godliness. You will be pursuing it. So God said, if you want to live a long, healthy life, you live right. Let me tell you something. I am all for eating right. But the biggest blessing to long life is living right, obeying the Lord. For without Him, all the health food in the world is not going to sustain you and keep you going. I believe the Lord uses means, and I do believe that we should eat correctly. That means no soft drinks. And all those hamburgers and hot dogs and fast food and that kind of stuff. But I'm just simply saying, if we're going to live right, that is going to be the first thing that will guarantee us a long life. Now, when he said, delight thyself in the Lord, and the Lord shall give thee desires of thy heart, do you understand that in reality, the Lord already knows our desires? If you look in Psalm 38 and verse 9, Psalm 38 and verse 9, here's what David said, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Lord, all my desire is before thee. Wow. All my desire is before thee. Turn right back to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And look, if you would please, at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 21, verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Thou preventest or precedest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of gold, pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Notice thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. As long as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He has promised to give us that which we desire. The truth of the matter is this. When God and God alone is our whole desire, we will bring our lives into greater conformity to His Word and live and act the way we should. I want you to turn to Psalm 73. I'm going to be using a passage from this in the not-too-distant future. But I want you to look at verse 25. Look what David says. David said in Psalm 73 in verse 25, actually it was Asaph, not David. Asaph wrote Psalm 73. But in verse 25 he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Now, is it right to love your wife and to love your husband? Yes. Is it right to love your children? Yes. Is it right to love your parents? Yes. Is it right to love your animals? Yes. Because the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But the truth of the matter is this. We can love each other, but we can still desire God and His will first and foremost. I want to challenge you to do something. When you awaken each morning, before you get out of bed, before you ever roll over, you just say in your mind to the Lord, Lord, I love you today. And I love you first and foremost. And I want you to be first in my life. And help me to love others whom I am to love. But Lord, I want to love you first. And then thank him for all of his blessings to you. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire besides thee. So here's an important question. In light of this truth, how do you pray so that your desire would be to fear his name? Let me ask it another way. How do I conform my life? And you would be asking for your life. How do you conform your life to this truth? I can ask it another way. How do you make application of this truth to your life? Now, generally speaking, I'm sure that we could take the attitude of Peter in John chapter 21. You know that passage where our Lord asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me more than these? Finally, on the third time, in John 21 verse 17, Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. We could appeal to God's omniscience. It is true that God knows all things. God knows our love. He knows our desires. He knows the depth of them. He also knows the quality of them. But, here's my question. Are there specific prayer requests? Are there specific things that we could pray that would lead us to have a holy desire, a desire to fear God's name? And the answer is yes. So I want you to turn with me to a number of scriptures. I want you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Then we're going to Psalm 119. But look in Psalm 19 at verses 12 and 13. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, by the way, most of us do not understand the error of our ways. And certainly, if we have secret faults, we do not know them because they are secret. But God knows them. So we can ask God to give us understanding to our errors and to cleanse us from secret faults. Watch verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is when you know something is wrong and you do it anyhow. Thou shalt not steal. You know it's wrong, but you're going to take it anyhow. That's a presumptuous sin. That's not a sin of ignorance. That's a sin of deliberation. So David prayed that God would help him to understand his errors, that he would cleanse him from his secret sins and secret faults and keep him back from presumptuous sins. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And verse 5, and I want you to hold Psalm 119. We're going to come back there just momentarily. But look in Psalm 119 and verse 5 for right now. Psalm 119, verse 5. David prayed, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now that's a good prayer request. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The ways of a good man or ordered by the Lord. Look, if you would, in verse 80 of Psalm 119. Verse 80. David now prays, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Don't you want to be sound in the Word of God? Turn right over, holding Psalm 119, but turn right over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And look at verses 3 and 4. Now here's a prayer that we can pray. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 1. Watch it. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now here's his prayer request. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil things, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. So, I'm sure that everyone in this room has said things they wish they'd never said. Well, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And then he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. Would you not like to have your heart inclined to be holy and to be godly and to be obedient? Now go back to Psalm 119. And I want to read the first 16 verses. And I want you to see these. And think about this as a prayer request. Watch it. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So this is the blessed man. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Now wait a minute, watch. They also do no iniquity. Does that mean they do not sin? No, it means that they're not lawless. If you are keeping his testimonies and seeking him with your whole heart, you cannot be lawless because you're submitting to his law. They walk in his ways. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now watch carefully, young men. Young married men, middle-aged married men, old married men. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Wow. If we could make these a matter of prayer in our daily life, if we could be reminded of these things daily, what a difference it would make in our lives. Let me make a couple of applications today. The first one is this. Listen carefully. If we really and truly desire to hear his name, he will hear our desires and grant our request. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 10 and verse 17. Psalm 10, verse 17. If we really desire to fear his name, like Nehemiah, and like those with Nehemiah, if we really desire to fear his name, he will hear our desires and he will grant our request. Psalm 10, verse 17. Watch. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, that will cause thine ear to hear. Note, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Who's a humble man? One who submits himself to God, who desires God's will and God's way. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare his heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. If we really, genuinely desire to fear his name, he will grant that desire. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. Proverbs 10 and verse 24. Notice what the scripture says. Proverbs 10, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Did you hear that? The desire of the righteous shall be granted. A truly godly and biblical desire is always in line with the will and with the word of God. And God said, I will hear it and I will grant it. Now, I want you to stop and think with me. I asked earlier, where are the Christians and where are the pastors who really, genuinely desire to fear the name of God? To stand in awe at Him and to exalt Him and worship Him and declare His truth. We're in a desperate situation in this country, and I'm afraid it's going to get worse. But do you realize if God would graciously and kindly give us some Christians and some pastors who genuinely desire to fear His name, then we, like the early Christians, could turn this world upside down. Do you know that's what they said about the early Christians in Acts 17 and verse 6? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't that be great to be able to turn the world upside down? That is, to defeat the wicked, to destroy the wicked, to exalt Jesus Christ, to have His principles and the truth of His word ruling and reigning in our lives and in the lives of others. So the question is, will you be one that desires to fear the name of God? Will you be one that will do that in truth and reality? And will that desire really and truly manifest itself in your prayers, in your obedience, and in your faith? Nehemiah prayed and he said, Lord, hear us and grant us our prayer request. Why? Because we desire to fear Thy name. It was not about Nehemiah. It was not about his servants. It was all about God. And if you will study the book of Nehemiah, you will find that God granted Nehemiah everything that he asked for. Because there was a desire to fear the name of God alone. Do you fear His name? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we pray today that You would work in each heart, in each mind. And Lord, You would give us a holy desire, a desire to fear Thy name, a desire, Lord, to live right, to be obedient, to be submissive, to be godly, to honor Thee and to worship Thee. Help us, Lord. And hear us and prepare our hearts that we may love Thee with all of our heart and soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.